Please be seated. O God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. We can say the words of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Abba, Servant, Advocate, as if by rote, and hardly attend to them at all. Read carefully the prayers and creeds that structure our worship, and the trio of names is everywhere. But I wonder if thinking of God in this way makes any difference to you. The Trinity is a picture of God unique to the followers of Jesus. So if I handed you all crayons and paper this morning, could you draw it? Or if I told you that the Trinity is a story about God, after you sketched an image and put down a few words, is there a narrative about it you could tell? An Irish poet invokes the Trinity in this way. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of goodness and love and broken community, in the name of meaning and feeling, and I hope you don't hurt me, in the name of darkness and light and ungraspable twilight, in the name of mealtimes and sharing and caring by firelight, in the name of action and peace and human redemption, in the name of eating and drinking and table confession, in the name of sadness, regret, and holy obsession, the holy name of anger, the spirit of aggression, in the name of forgive and forget, and I hope I get over this, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. An ancient version of the Trinity comes from St. Augustine, philosopher and theologian, the author of two seminal books, which perhaps you read in college, perhaps you purchased and put them beside your bed and did not read them, Confessions and City of God. He was also the bishop of Hippo in North Africa in the 5th century, and he was preoccupied by the Trinity, seized by it. He kept working on it for a decade or so, we're told. He just kept trying to figure out what it was and how he could explain it or live it or offer it, because he believed theological clarity sets us free. And that's why I mention him to you today. Good theology heals us, Augustine felt. And more than any other intellectual tangle, he wanted to tease out the idea of one God in three persons and be able to explain it to others logically. Tall order. But we would call his thinking modern. He called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal creators. He thought the humility of God is what humbles us, that true strength is found in vulnerability. He believed our hearts were restless until they found their rest in God, and that God lives in and through us. A legend about his focused inquiry began to circulate about 1,000 years ago. So he was alive in the 5th century, then he was lost for about 500 years, and then rediscovered. Right, and so a legend began to be told about this fellow who was so seized by the Trinity. Story says that one day the scholar was out walking on the seashore reflecting on the matter of the Trinity, as was his wont. Suddenly, he saw a small child on the beach. As he watched, the child made a hole in the sand, ran to the sea with a little cup, filled her cup with the seawater, and hurried back and emptied the cup into the hole she had made in the sand. Back and forth, she went to the sea, filling her cup and pouring it into the cavity. After a few minutes, Augustine drew up beside her and said, "Little child, what are you doing?" And she replied, "I'm trying to empty the sea into this hole." So Augustine asked her, How do you think you can empty this immense sea into this small hole with your tiny cup? And the little girl answered back, and you, sir, how do you suppose with your small head to comprehend the immensity of God? That's my charge today, my small head. So anyway, we'll see how it goes. The poet continues, in the name of beauty and beaten and broken down daily, in the name of seeing our creeds and believing in maybe, we gather here a table of strangers to speak of our hope land and talk of our danger, to make sense of our thinking, to authenticate lives, to humanize feeling and stop telling lies. I have an image of the Trinity created by 9-year-old Eugenia, a friend of mine from Chimayo, New Mexico. It's painted with egg tempera on wood in an ancient style made new by her third grade hands. On a superficial level, it pictures an old man and a young man and a bird, with everyone sitting on a kind of cloud chair. But I've spent enough time with the artist to know that the young Jesus figure who offers the viewer his heart in this depiction is patterned on the girl's father, who just happens to be a carpenter and a musician. And God is the figure who looks like her grandpa, or at least a photograph of him sitting in an armchair in his house in Austria. And the cross at the bottom of the panel is drawn in the shape of a human body. When I asked her about it, Eugenia said, I think the Holy Trinity is a family, like my family. And she went on to say, 9 years old, because Jesus is in God, we are in God. They love each other, she said. At this point in the conversation, I realized I was staring at my young friend in awe of her. And I think she got embarrassed by the attention. She giggled, and I told her that I thought she was pretty amazing. Still interested in helping me to understand her art, she said, Mr. David, the Trinity is like a trio playing music together, you see? And she scampered away. No wonder the legend speaks of a great theologian and a little girl discovering together that God is in the hands that cup a portion of the sea. Because God is just that immense and just that small at once. If you take away from this Trinity Sunday Eugenia's wisdom, that God is a family of love that we are part of, and that something like music connects us, that we are instruments of justice and compassion who find their being in God, then I imagine you'll have plenty to chew on this week. And how would you draw it? And more importantly, how do you act on this truth? That the love which created the universe and us for itself is both entirely beyond and intimately within us. The poet writes, in the name of sadness and madness, and years since I've smiled, in the name of the unknown, the alien, and the holy in exile, in the name of goodness and kindness and intentionality, in the name of harbor and shelter and family. The Reverend John Buchanan was a Presbyterian pastor for 48 years. And he retired, and in an article written at the end of his career, he reflected on half a century of ministry. Out of thousands of exchanges, he remembered one Sunday in particular, one on which he baptized a 4-year-old boy. After the youngster had been splashed with the water, Reverend Buchanan, following the directions of the prayer book and the service, placed his hand on the forehead of the boy and addressed him in Trinitarian language. He said, "You are a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and you belong to Jesus Christ forever." Now, the little boy was quite near the microphone. The minister didn't know it, and he exclaimed, "Uh-oh," which I think is a fairly good response to that kind of statement. We should probably work the boy's theological answer into our service, and all of us say, "Do you believe in, right? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons?" Uh-oh. "Will you strive for justice and peace among all people?" Uh-oh. "Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?" Uh-oh. It's the best response I've ever heard to the promises we make for ourselves and our children at baptism. Is there really a better answer to Augustine's assertion that humanity is restless until we find our rest in God, who lives in the human heart and calls us to be one out of all of the ways that we partition, out of all of the ways that we are broken, out of all our fragments? Within us, God calls us to be one. Uh-oh. Uh-oh is probably what the disciples were muttering under their breath in today's gospel as well. Jesus had been saying goodbye to them for about four chapters up to this point, right? In the Gospel of John, acknowledging their grief and their loss of losing their leader and their fear of taking responsibility for the movement now on their own. They're living in a context of conflict, not unlike the spirit of our own era, with partisan fighting and seemingly very little anymore that unites us. With 11 in Galilee, they're a man down. Now, we can make a lot of their enthusiasm in the days that immediately followed Easter, but the reality at this point is that they are a very small band with a very tall order. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And I imagine on some level they thought he was nuts. Do you think they huddled together and said, "Okay, James, you take Spain. Peter, you go to Italy. Who wants Asia?" But you know what? Over the next 20 years, that's exactly what they did. Despite their questions, despite their fear, despite their context of conflict, despite the fact that they felt like the whole world was falling down around them, they took this experience, this palpable experience of God, the God of the universe, being inside each one of them, no matter who they were and what they looked like and what they had, that God had come, they discovered that God had always come and was dwelling in us, and that we, however fragmented we felt, were one. And you know how they did it? You know how they did that awesome work? They became exceedingly good listeners, willing to give everyone they encountered the benefit of the doubt. They'd say to each one, "Tell me who you are. What do you care most deeply about? What hurts?" And in that crucible of openness, they offered themselves, and the world has never been the same. Love respects the dignity of each. Compassion heals us, and truth sets people free. Will you be the flesh of the Trinity now? Amen.